Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
It was May of 2023 when the then Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, stood up in front of a group of people and he offered an advisory that he entitled, "Our Epidemic of Loneliness and Isolation." And it was one of those moments that started to shift the way that we view the cultural moment that we're in, because he brought all this research to bear on the people that were there. And what he said was, what we've discovered is that loneliness actually increases the likelihood of having a heart event. It increases the likelihood of depression. It increases the likelihood of even strokes and premature mortality. And he used the word epidemic. It wasn't just sort of preacher hyperbole. He was really looking at the data, going, there's something that's happening in our midst. And at the same point, all of that data is coming to the surface. What they discovered was that 1 in 3 Americans was struggling with loneliness and isolation. That's a staggering number, 33%. And here's the irony. We have more ways to be connected today than we ever have before. You've got this device in your pocket called a phone that could connect you to almost anyone around the globe at almost any time. We have more ways to be connected than we ever have, and we are more isolated than we've ever been. And the question I think we should be wrestling with is why? And it's not just something that's happening in the West. Did you know that in Japan, they have a whole industry around you being able to rent a friend? You go to Japan, you can rent a friend. You can rent somebody to go out to coffee with you. You can rent somebody to go to your family dinner with you. You could rent somebody to be a sit-in on Thanksgiving. How many of you are like, I'd like to switch out one of my family members. I want to rent a family. Don't elbow anyone, right? You can rent a friend. I can remember back in 2013 when the movie Her with Joaquin Phoenix came out. Does anybody remember that movie? And in that movie, Joaquin Phoenix played a character whose name was Theodore, and Theodore fell in love with his artificial intelligence operating system. And I watched that 13 years ago and went, yeah, right. Come on. It's like, that's provocative. That's interesting. You fast forward 13 years, and I have sat with couples in my office where one spouse shared that another spouse was in an AI relationship that was ruining their marriage. I've sat across the table from people who told me AI is my counselor. I sat across from somebody who said AI is my friend. And I wanted to be like, no, it's not. So, in a landscape where it's easier to be connected than it ever has been, why in the world are we more isolated than we've ever been? Like, what's going on? Like, what's beneath it all? And I think we could look at it, and there's validity behind all these things. I think we could go like, well, technology is driving it. Yeah, partially. Social media is one of the reasons. Okay, maybe. Like AI, yeah, that does play a role. I think part of it is in previous generations, you literally had to be connected to each other in order to survive. Here's the thing. You still do. You're just not as aware. Like, we think there's an opt-out button on community, on life together. Previous generations knew there wasn't. But I think if you just like peel back all of the layers, I think that there is one central reason that we're more isolated than we've ever been. And here's the reason. Real relationships are hard. Can I get an amen? Real relationships are hard. And I think they're hard for at least two reasons. Number one, people have a tendency to hurt us and let us down. Like the AI bots won't, the rent-a-friend won't, but real people do. And here's the thing, we let people down. We do. And people hurt us, they say things, they disappear, they ghost us. All of those things are very real. You may even have hurt from the church that you bring into this place. Real relationships are hard because people will let us down. C.S. Lewis now famously said, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. To open my heart to you at all is to be in a position where I might get hurt." Real relationships are hard. Here's the second reason that I think we have started to distance ourselves from relationships, and because they're hard. If you get close enough to another person, eventually, their life will require something from you. The relationship will require something from you. Their pain will interrupt your life in some way. Their grief will overflow to the point where you've got to step in some way. Their failure will affect you in some way. Their need is going to cost you something. Rent-a-friend never will. AI bots never will. But isolation and AI can never give us what we were created to receive by God in community. Never. Never. And as you read through the New Testament, all over the New Testament are these one another's. There's, most people say that category is like 59 one another's in the New Testament. Commands like love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another. And today we're going to talk about a one another, and I think it might be the most resisted one another in the New Testament. I think we resist needing it, and I think we resist giving it. I think we resist needing it because it exposes some vulnerability and some maybe weakness in us. And I think we resist giving it because it can be really, really hard. But here's what I want to say. Here's what I want to say today. That the one another we're going to talk about today could be the one another that helps save your marriage. It could be the one another that allows you to keep going when your kids feel like they're just off track. It could be the one another where you go, gosh, I'm gonna give church, I'm gonna give community, I'm gonna give faith one more try. It's the one another that I believe has that kind of power. So if you have your Bible, would you open with me to Galatians chapter 6? That's where we're gonna be camping out today. Galatians chapter 6. And let me catch you up if you haven't been with us over the last few weeks. Galatians chapter 5 begins, "It's for freedom that Christ has set you what? Free." And Paul's like, Galatian churches, you've been set free by the cross and blood of Jesus. His command is stand firm in that freedom. And what he knows is that even though you've been set free, you have to choose to live free. And we get pulled back into slavery and captivity by two things primarily. One, legalism, where we feel like we have to prove ourselves, or license, where we feel like life is all about just making sure we have the things that we want. And he goes, both of those things eventually lead to captivity. The challenge for us, as we read last week, is to walk by the Spirit, to live by the Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit. And when we do, the fruit of the Spirit is born in our life. So the next thing that he's going to do is say, okay, well, what does it look like when a group of people like us are walking by the Spirit? Like, what kind of community does that bring about amongst a group of people? Great question. Jump to chapter 6, verse 2, because I'm going to start on the mountaintop. I'm going to lead you to where Paul eventually lands, and then I'm going to walk you up the mountain and then down the other side. Sound good? So we're starting on the peak. Here we go. Are you ready? Listen to what he says. This is what the Spirit-shaped community looks like. Bear one another's what? Burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. So the Apostle Paul uses a very, very physical word. The image is physical. Like think of somebody who's lifting at a gym and they have a spotter who's there behind them that when they start to struggle and they can't get the weight up on their own, that spotter is there to say, I've got you. I've got you. So to bear somebody's burdens is not to say, I see that you're struggling, and to leave it there. to acknowledge something is going on in your life. That's good, but that's not what he's talking about. It's not just feel sympathy for someone. To bear someone's burdens is actually to step under the weight with them and to use your strength to meet their need. That's what it means. That's the picture that Paul is painting. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, fix one another's burdens. Does he? Because there's a lot of burdens that people have that you can't fix. There's a diagnosis that they got that you can't change. There's maybe some things that have happened in their life that they've walked through that you can't undo. But he doesn't say, fix other people's burdens. And he doesn't say undo the loss. And he doesn't say erase the failure. What he says is get under that weight with them and bring your strength to bear on their need. That's what he says. See, friends, the way of Jesus is carrying the weight of life together. That's his point. And sometimes you help me and sometimes I help you, but at its core, this is where Jesus is leading his followers. In fact, one of the last and greatest commandments that Jesus gave to his disciples was this. This is in John chapter 13, and Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another." Now stop there. That's actually not a new commandment. I know he says it is, but it was actually an old commandment. It's in the book of Leviticus. Here's what's new about it. Just as I have loved you. That's what's new. The command isn't new. The extent to which you live out the command, that's what's new. So how did he love you? Well, he loved you when you were a sinner. He loved you when you didn't have it all together. He loved you when you were a disaster, when you were a mess. Can I get an amen? Like, he doesn't just show up when we got our life cleaned up. He shows up in the mess. And he goes, that's the way my church works. That's the way my community works. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another by this. So you do this, and people are going to take note. All people will know that you are my disciples if, everybody say if you have love for one another. Did you know that for the first decades of the church, they didn't have any New Testament like we have? They had the Old Testament. They didn't have any New Testament. They had a command. Love. And do you know what that command did? Eventually, that command overturned the Roman Empire. Changed everything. Because people saw, oh, these Jesus followers, they're different. They love. They step into the hurt and the burden. Paul says, that's the way that you fulfill the law of Christ, carrying each other's burdens. That's the way we live this out. That's the way we embody it. We resist needing it because we don't want to admit that we need it, and we resist giving it because it's really, really messy. But I just want to say to you, doing this, living out, bearing one another's burdens has such immense joy on the other side of it. It is so good. It is so good. But real relationships are hard. And that's why we often start to shrink back. And I just want to speak into that today. I want to say God has something way better for us. And let's look at how it plays out and what we need to do in order to cooperate with the Spirit's work in us as we seek to live this out together. Sound good? Okay, so for the three of you that said yes, jump back to chapter 5, verse 26 with me. Because remember, we're going to go up to the top of the mountain and then down the other side. Okay, so let's go up. Here's what Paul wrote. He said this. Let us not become, say it with me, church, conceited. The Greek word here means like of empty glory. It's when you think that you're better than you actually are, which none of you do, but hypothetically, if you were to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Provoking one another, envying one another. It's a really, really interesting passage of scripture because what Paul's getting at are the core reasons why you and I often resist bearing one another's burdens. And at the core of it, he says, what's wrong, what's actually going on is that you have a wrong view of you. You have an elevated view of you. And if you're conceited, if you're puffed up, then there's really no way that you could ever step in and bear someone's burdens. He goes, actually, what you're going to do is one of two things. You're either going to provoke one another or you're going to envy one another. To provoke one another is like saying, I need to prove that I'm better than you. That's provoking. Provoking is a sense of superiority where everything's a contest. Your project needs to be the one that's picked at work. Your way needs to be the way things go in the marriage. Provoking one another is, I've got a scorecard and I've got to end up on top, and I will fight and claw to make sure I do. Envying one another is, I'm pretty sure that I'm on the bottom and I don't know what to do with that. Envying is, I resent that you seem better than me. And do you understand, do you see why neither of these can exist if we're actually going to bear one another's burdens? Because both of these, envying and provoking, mean that we're thinking about whom? Raise your hand. It means we're thinking about ourselves. And here's the principle. I can't help you if I am obsessed with me, whether I feel superior or inferior. If I'm all about me, I can't help you. So Paul's challenge, first and foremost to the church, is bear one another's burdens. We do this together. And then he says, like, release the need to compare. Release the need to compare. Here's the key insight, and this is fascinating, that the way that you interact with others is primarily governed by your opinion of yourself. The way that you view you will shape the way that you interact with everyone else. Now, Paul continues to write in chapter 6, verse 1, about why. Why is that? And here's what he says. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught, there's some other translations and they use different words for that word caught. Does anybody have one of them? If anybody is overtaken. I love that word overtaken. I think that's a great translation of the Greek word here because the Greek word has behind it this idea of surprise. If anyone comes to the place where they say, I never thought I'd end up here. I never thought my life would take this turn. I can't believe I made the decision I made. I can't believe I blew up this whatever. That's what he's talking about. That's the kind of phrase. That's the kind of thing that would be bouncing around in the original reader's head. If anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, where you go, I can't believe I'm here. You who are what? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, in this passage, restoration is needed because a Jesus follower is caught in sin. Because somebody who's a follower of Jesus has made decisions that are outside of the will of God. And he goes, okay, so you who are spiritual, you're the ones who step in. Do you see why not being conceited, envying, or provoking is so foundational? Because if you're conceited and someone's caught in sin, you probably have one of two options as far as the way you respond. One is judgment. Can't believe they made that decision. I would never be in that position. The subtext is, if they were just a little bit more like me, they'd be way better off. And it's judgment. The other option is condemnation. That's when we start to bend down and pick up the rocks and dust them off and wind up. they're just getting what they deserve. I'm not getting under the weight with them. They're getting what they deserve. Natural consequences. That's what happens. And if we're conceited, provoking and envying, then we actually start to celebrate when other people fall rather than coming alongside of them. Let me say this as strongly as I feel like the text is saying it, and it's pretty strong. You cannot fulfill the law of Christ if you're judging or condemning other people. Not like it's really, really hard to be judgmental and condemning and fulfill the law of Christ. You can't do both. You can't do both. So Paul's challenge for the church is to carry one another's burdens, and we do that by releasing our need to compare and by restoring people when they fall, by coming alongside when they struggle. This word restore is so beautiful. Most of the times in our New Testament, that Greek word that's behind that word that we translate into restore isn't translated restore, it's translated mend. And it's used multiple times in the New Testament. It's used in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when after a long night of fishing, Jesus comes and he sees the disciples and they are doing what to their nets? They're mending their nets. That's the picture. That's what we're called to do for one another. To take those frayed parts, those decisions that we've made, those ways that we got caught in sin and ended up in a place that we never thought we would be, and we come alongside, we get under the weight, and we start to restore. We start to mend. We start to help put people back together by God's grace and his Spirit's power within us. Like when somebody shares that the marriage is struggling, yes, please pray for them, but also reach out to them. Like, get under the weight with them. Offer to watch their kids while they go and pursue counseling. Like, text them, check in. Don't just say, like, be well and be fed, I'm praying for you. Like, if you say you're praying for somebody, one of the best ways to know, for them to know that you're praying, one, is to actually pray and then just shoot them a text when you're praying. Like, man, you might step into a moment with somebody that God uses to change the trajectory of their life. When somebody confesses a sin to you, don't ghost them. Like, don't disappear on them. Like, lean in. Reach out. Love hard. Thank them for trusting you with it. When a child or a friend shares with you that they're struggling with their sexuality, like, don't shun them. Don't disappear on them. Listen. Stay close. Point them to Jesus. Remind them, I love you and nothing will ever change that. Maybe even say, you don't have to walk through this alone. I'm under it with you. See, here's the thing. Paul is calling the church to go way beyond trite sentimentalities of, I'm so sorry that you're going through that. And he is calling the church to be the kind of people who allow someone else's struggle to make some sort of claim on their life. I'm in this with you. Like, really in it with you. Where you give them your energy, your time, your presence. And, who does this? Who's called to do this? Just look back. You who are what? Spiritual. So here's what he doesn't say. You who are church staff members. You who are pastors or you who are elders. That's not what he says. The net is way wider than that. You who are spiritual. And if you go back to chapter 5, you who are spiritual are those who are in step with the Spirit, who are walking by the Spirit, who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You who are walking with Jesus, part of your role is to help carry the burdens of others. See, one of the clearest ways to know if you're walking with the Spirit is to look at the way that you respond when someone falls. And he says, you who are spiritual, we do this together, friends. And we do this how? With what? What's the word? With gentleness. That's what it says. Remember, gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's the way that the Spirit's life is manifest in ours. And gentleness means strength that does not need to dominate, intimidate, or win. I don't know about you, but when I fall and when I struggle, that's what I want. I want somebody who shows up not condemning and not judging, not conceited, thinking that they're better than me. But I want somebody to show up with gentleness and love and care to help mend me back together. And it's hard. It's way easier to be in an AI relationship or rent a friend. But it's not nearly as good. See, when you show up with gentleness, you preserve the person's dignity. When you show up with gentleness, you show up to listen rather than to lecture. When you show up with gentleness, you enter into the struggle instead of standing over it because you know that could just as easily be me. That's what you know. That's what you know. And I guess I just want to say, I'm so grateful for the people in my life who have done this with me. Anybody with me? Like people that have shown up like this? We all know that that's what we long for, so let's be that for other people. Here's the way that Paul continues, bear with one another, or bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. See how he circles back again to the way that you view yourself and how important that is? He said, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, and not in his neighbor. Now, just a quick time out here. His point is that comparing yourself to other people will never yield what you hope for. You'll either think you're better or you're worse, and either way, it does not help you. Here's his reasoning. For each will have to bear his own load. Okay, now, if you're tracking with me and if you're tracking with Galatians chapter 6, my guess is you're going, that's a contradiction. Is anyone there? Yeah, because in verse 2, he said, bear one another's burdens. And here he says, everybody needs to carry their own load. So my question is, yeah, okay, which one is it? Which one is it? Is it bear one another's burdens or carry your own load? And the answer to that is yes. Yes, it's both. And here's a fun nerdy Greek fact. They are different words, burden and load, in the Greek in verse 2 and verse 5. In verse 2, the word is baros, and it's a burden that you are unable to carry alone. The picture is of like trying to carry a couch upstairs, right? Like you can't do it alone. Pivot, right? Like turn, you just can't do it alone. You can try, but you can't. The word in verse 5 is the word fortune, and it's more like you could picture like a day hike, a day pack for hiking. Like something that's fit for you, that you don't, quote unquote, need someone else to carry for you. And I think in the context, what Paul's saying is absolutely clear that there are burdens that we carry together, and that's God's design. And then there are burdens that we have to bear alone, that other people can't bear them for us. So his challenge is to carry your own load. It's a counterbalance to what he wrote in verse 2. And I think it's really, really important because here's the thing, you guys. There are burdens in your life that only you can carry. That only you can carry. Like you have to make the decision of the next step that you are going to take. As someone who meets with a lot of people, and I love to meet with people, and if I can be helpful in their life, I find great joy in that. But there are moments where I'll be counseling like a couple who's going through a difficult time, and we'll get to the end of a session, and sometimes they'll ask like, okay, well, like, what can we do in between this session and our next session? I love that question. And I'll start to lay out a few things. Like, hey, here's the conversation that I think you need to have. Here's what that might look like. Here's what that might entail. And there are moments where I can see people almost immediately start to shrink back. And I can tell, you have no intention of doing any of this. You have no intention of taking that next right step. I can't take it for you. I can encourage you. I can come alongside of you. I can pray for you. I can bear part of this burden with you. I can get under it with you. But there's gonna come a time where you're gonna have to make a decision. And you're gonna have to carry that load. And you're gonna have to show up in the relationship. And you're gonna have to put in the hard work of changing. And you're going to have to carry that on your own, because burden bearing never eliminates personal responsibility. It just doesn't. I think that's a good word for our cultural moment. I think we need to be reminded of that. Okay, so I'm gonna move quickly through the last 2 points, just for time's sake, not because they're not important. They are really important. But in verse 6, listen to what he says. He says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. I love this verse. This is like my favorite verse in the whole New Testament, right? Share all good things with the one who teaches. I've got a tattoo of that on my shoulder, actually. No, I don't. I was sitting with this verse, and I was just, the sense that I had was just a deep sense of gratitude. Because as a church body, you live this out in my life and in the life of our team and our staff here so well. Like, I just have so much gratitude for the way that you show up for me, love my family, love our staff, love our team. So generous, and it makes a huge difference. But he doesn't stop with just teachers. Here's what he says in verse 10. Jump down there with me. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to how many? To everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So do good and share the good things are equivalents. And he's teaching we carry each other's burdens. And part of the way we do that is by sharing what we have. We show up and we bring to bear on the community what God's blessed us with. Hey, so when you're generous here and you give to the general fund, that goes to pay for all of our staff, all of our ministries, everything we do on a Sunday morning, Wednesday night, throughout the week, keeping the lights on, like all of that is a part of what you contribute to when you say, yes, I'm in the partnership that we have together at Emmanuel Faith, and we can do way more together than we can do alone. Amen? That's one of the reasons we get to celebrate 25 or 30 baptisms in the courtyard right after this service. Praise be to God. We also, one time every month, we collect what we call our care fund offering, and that goes to help people in our church family who are hurting financially. Do good, especially to the family of faith. We take that really seriously. So just this last month, did you know if you've contributed to the care fund, you've helped people keep the lights on in their house? You've helped people have gas in their car to go look for jobs. You've helped people have groceries to buy food, to put food on their table. You've helped some people cover rent so they didn't get evicted. Like, this is the body of Christ in action, you guys. And every time we say yes, and every time we contribute, and every time we do good like that, we are part of the story that God is telling here, where there are lives being changed because of your generosity and the way that you live this out. And I'm so grateful to be part of a church like that. I love that. And then lastly, here's what he says, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, they will also reap. Here's the subtext is, you may be able to fool your mom or your dad or your teacher, but you will not fool God. What you sow, you will also reap. Verse 8, for the one who sows in his own flesh will reap from the flesh corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season We will reap. I just have that underlined and starred in my Bible because it doesn't say we might reap. It says we will reap if we do not give up. So his challenge, like keep doing good, is certainly broader than the immediate context, but in the immediate context, it's keep showing up in people's lives. Like keep bearing one another's burdens. Keep saying yes to Jesus as he invites you to step in and to serve and to help. Keep carrying your own load, but keep showing up. And I was struck this week as I was just thinking about that. The reason that he has to say it like this is because burden-bearing love can be exhausting. Right? I mean, that's the only reason he has to say it. I mean, we may start thinking like things like, is it worth it? I keep loving. Are they ever going to change? How many times are we going to have the exact same conversation? Am I always going to be the one who's having to reach out? Or is it ever going to turn? Does any of this actually make any difference? And here's the thing. Paul uses an image about sowing and reaping, and it's a powerful image because, and this might shock you, but I'm not a huge farmer. But here's what I do know, that a farmer will go out and they will till a field and then they will plant seeds and then they will water those seeds. They'll go back into their house and they'll go to sleep and the next day they'll come back out and what will they see? Dirt. That's what they'll see, dirt. And then they'll do it again and they'll water again and they'll get up the next day and they'll see dirt and they'll water again and they'll see dirt and water again and they'll see dirt and water again and they'll see dirt, the water again, and they'll come out the next day and eventually they might go, oh, something's growing. Something's happening. It's happening beneath the surface. I didn't see it until now, but now I see it. Something is happening. Something's taking place. He keeps watering, keeps tending, and trusting that beneath the surface, something is going on. And what Paul says is, that's what burden-bearing feels like. It feels like showing up day after day, conversation. You don't think it's moving the needle or helping at all. But what he wants to challenge us with is, don't confuse I can't see anything with nothing is happening. Because God is at work. And in due season, everybody say in due season. In due season, we will reap a harvest. Like that means sometimes that the harvest is a marriage that God weaves back together and he restores and he heals. Sometimes it's a child that comes back and says, thank you for not giving up on me and for praying with me and not letting me go. Sometimes it's a friend that you help take a step towards freedom and they show up and God moves miraculously. And sometimes it's the harvest of fruit that he brings about in our life because we learn what it's like to show up in someone else's life where we don't see anything happening. And God does good work in us when we do that. That's the challenge that's before us today. And I long for us more and more to be the kind of community and the kind of church where no one has to walk alone. That's my heartbeat. Because I believe that that's God's design, is that no one has to walk alone, where we show up for each other, where we share, where we love hard, where we persevere when things get difficult. And some of you already have this. You have great friendships. You're in a life group that's been meeting for a lot of years. Some of you are looking for it. This is a great season to get plugged in and to find your people. We have connect groups that are starting over these next 2 weeks. Like I said, I think this message is providential. The next 2 weeks, they're launching. And today is one of those days where you can sign up and get in one to be a part of it. And our hope is that it's a short-term commitment, 8 weeks, that creates long-term friendships and lifelong impact. And we believe that it'll happen. Here's why. Because it has. In fact, here's one of the coolest stories that came out of the last time we did Connects groups. One last video.
Several months ago, when we were looking for a church to be our home church here in Escondido, our journey had led us to Emmanuel Faith. Our very first service that we ever attended here early this year, when we were welcomed by members. So warm, and guess what? They're Filipinos. It was like when God provides, you know, He provides way more than what you can even imagine.
We knew it's something that we needed and it was important for us. What we got out of this Connect group was a sense of community. We are glad to share what we're learning in God's Word each week, and it was helpful that the sermons were tied to it. I think that as a church body gives us a sense of unity, of like everyone's on the same page of what we're learning.
I just felt like, wow, this is the heart that I really wanted to be involved. Like, it's just a family that's hungry for God's Word. And that's what I've been looking for also for a very long time.
We celebrate people's wins. We hurt when people hurt. Because as Filipinos, like, we don't want to share our burdens, right? Like, I don't want to burden someone to do that. But when we're talking about the church body, it's okay to carry each other's burdens, mm-hmm. right? That's what Jesus did for us.
The scripture tells us, right, that, you know, we should never forsake the gathering. For me, it's really more of just that being obedient to what the scripture tells us.
It's a place where you don't feel like you're alone.
Yeah.
You feel like you belong there.
Yeah. You'll be surprised. Just allow yourself to go and allow yourself to be surprised. That's all I'm saying. Because it is. God is so good.
There's a QR code on the screen. There's an insert in your worship folder that you got when you came in that says be a part of a Connect group. We also need people to lead the groups. And so that for some of you, that's your next step in following Jesus. We have a training that's coming up on Wednesday. We'll give you everything you need. We'll be there with you. We'll bear the burden with you. But for some of you, it's just saying, yeah, Jesus, I'm in. And for some of you, it's saying, I want to share my life with some people around me. And here's the thing, you guys, here's the thing. I know that in a room this size, there's a bunch of different stories, and there's ways that you've been hurt before. There's ways that you've shown up and it wasn't reciprocated. There's ways that you've been let down by community. And what I would want to say to you, if we were just sitting across from each other, is one, I'm so sorry that that happened. And I'd also want to challenge you to not let that disappointment prevent you from jumping in again. That God's design for us is that we would carry each other's burdens together. And so as we do that, let's do that with grace, knowing that we're not gonna do it perfectly, but let's be the kind of community that shows up for each other. Here's my challenge: don't miss the blessing of community because you refuse to carry the weight of relationships. They're hard, no doubt about that. But they're also one of God's greatest gifts. And there is nothing like seeing God move when you show up for somebody who's hurting and wondering if anyone cares. Nothing like it. Let's be people who release the need to compare, who restore people when they fall, who carry our own weight, who share what we have, and who keep showing up. We're gonna sing a prayer in just a moment, but I was just thinking, okay, what does that look like practically? And then I'll close. I think here's a few things it could look like. Sign up for a Connect group and invite somebody to be part of it with you. Come early to church, stay late, talk to people. There you go. If you're not one of those people that can come early, stay late. Pray with and for other people. Notice people who are around you that are alone. Invite people to go to lunch with you. Hey, it's really easy today. Hey, join us in the courtyard. They're having hot dogs. Pick someone up, bring them to church with you. Text someone who comes to mind. If you're praying for somebody, just let them know. Praying for you. Here's it. Sit in the same area, which, check, most of you do this. I can tell. I know where you all sit. And learn the names of the people around you. Hey, let's just agree. For the next few weeks, there's just a spirit of grace. I know for some of you, you're like, the statute of limitations is over. I should know this person's name by now. I don't. I feel bad about it. Can we just collectively agree? No shame that we're just going to, for the next few weeks, the statute of limitations is lifted. You can ask anybody their name, even if you should know by now. All right? So the people sitting around you, get to know their names, pray for them, and let's be the kind of church that carries each other's burdens. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. So Lord, we would just admit that this is one of those one another's that asks a lot of us, but not more than you empower us to give. And so Lord, in the ways that we shrink back, in the ways that we would choose isolation over the challenge of relationship, would you, by your Spirit's power and prompting, cause us to lean in rather than to push away? And Lord, we pray that we would become the kind of church that loves one another, fulfilling the law of Christ, bearing each other's burdens, and in so doing, that the world would see that you our Lord. For your glory and our joy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.